Amen? Man, there's nothing like the light of the gospel of Jesus to drive away the night. The night scatters into hiding when the light of the gospel is shown forth. And I look forward to that day, but I'm thankful for this day, because this is another day to get to know our Savior, to love Him, to hear of His love for us. If you have your worship guide, it looks like this. You can go ahead and take that out. We'll be following along here this morning in our worship guide as we continue our series called I Am. We're studying the I Am statements on the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Thank you, Amanda, and thank you to all of our musicians this morning for leading us in worship as we prepare our hearts for continuing worship as we hear the Word of God. Several years ago, you might have heard of the name of Bear Grylls. Bear, I just like that name. It just sounds tough. Especially for Father's Day. You know, it just sounds like a tough fatherly name. Bear Grylls. How many of you know who Bear Grylls is? Yeah, Bear Grylls is that famous survivalist that has had a couple of TV shows come out. And I would watch those programs, and I found myself becoming, as you know, guys do, becoming very interested in survival skills training. And so, you know, I started to think about what it would be like to be out in the middle of nowhere, nobody around, and you had to survive off the land. I probably wouldn't last long, you know. But anyway, I started to study this topic, and I learned several things. I learned that a part of any good survival training is making sure that you're equipped with some essentials, like, number one, how to collect drinkable water. That's very important. How to start a fire, and then maybe having on hand a couple of means of creating power and or light in the event of a massive power outage. And so that led me into the realm of the world of custom flashlights. How many of you men are with me and you like yourself a good custom flashlight? Anybody? Any takers? Am I the only weirdo? Okay, good. It's good to see that I have some coming. You know, I found out that there's not just one flashlight in the world. In fact, I brought, I'm going to have to confess today, four of my custom flashlights. So here's one that takes four AA batteries. Just want to make sure you're awake this morning. This is going to be a great tool to keep people awake this morning, maybe. That's about 850 lumens. It has four AA batteries that runs it. Then I have this 870 lumens, I believe, premium XM-L2 Claris flashlight. It runs off one of those big 18650 batteries, a lithium ion. Then I have here a Anker. This is one of those cool Amazon deals, you know. You save a lot of money by buying Anker off-brand. And so this is another about a 900 lumens flashlight. You're like, man, Pastor, you're really a dork. You're really weird with all these flashlights. I don't know. I just got into it. You know, you can't just have one flashlight. Because how many of you are like me? You know, you used to have the flashlight and the power outage would come and then you went to turn it on and dead, right? This is my favorite. This is the smallest of all three, really, as far as, you know, its total weight and size and everything. This will, you know, fit in your shirt. And this runs on two AA batteries. Look at how bright that thing is. Isn't that amazing? I just blinded myself in my left eye. I will not be able to see the clock now, so we'll be going overtime. Anyway, so custom flashlights. It's something that I got into, and it's really a basic thought that without light, you're really in a pickle if you're ever trapped somewhere in darkness, you know, whether it's a power outage. This week, we're going to go on a short vacation up to Chattanooga area, and we might take our kids to Ruby Falls. And how many of you have ever been to Ruby Falls, right? You've been to Ruby Falls. And what do they do at Ruby Falls? They take you into that room where they turn all the lights off and you can literally feel the darkness. How many of you have ever been in a situation where it was so dark you literally felt the darkness? Yeah. But you know what? In that kind of situation, it doesn't take much light to pierce the darkness, does it? Without the light, your world would be enveloped in darkness. But how tragic it is for someone to have a light, but be blind to that light. I got to thinking about my flashlights. You know, these flashlights would be no good to me if I was blind. Have you ever seen a blind person carrying a flashlight? Doesn't do them much good, does it? And it doesn't do much good if you can see, but you walk around like this, with your eyes shut and a flashlight. A flashlight only does you good if you can see the light. Well, today we study the I Am statement where Jesus said he is the light of the world. And as we look at that passage of scripture over in John chapter 8 and chapter 9, I want to start by quoting two verses. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, the Bible says this, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." What a beautiful prophecy of what would transpire about 700 years later in human history, where Jesus would walk into the temple, into the synagogue, excuse me, of Nazareth, his hometown, and he would say these words. He would say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind." How would he do that? He could only give recovering of sight to the blind if he was and is and always will be the light of the world. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And as I mentioned to you last week, as we're studying these I Am statements of Jesus, it's always fascinating to read the context around which he would make these statements, and to read the context of the miracles and the people's lives that he was impacting as he would make these powerful I Am statements. And today, it is no different. We're about to study a story in John chapter 9 that is one of the most amazing miracles in all of the Bible to me personally. Because this story, this miracle, happens against the backdrop of this powerful I Am statement that Jesus would make. And he would say, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so the main thought that I want you to see today from our study that we're about to read is this, that Jesus is the light of the world that brings true and lasting spiritual sight to all who are born into spiritual blindness in the dark of night. And so let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to your Son, to Jesus and what he represents and what he means, that his truth would set us free today. May we see, may we hear, may we respond today, God, with a heart of faith and obedience to what your Spirit declares to us today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work that only you can do and transform hearts and lives for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. So Jesus makes this powerful I Am statement here where he says he is the light of the world. And so let's read this passage of scripture starting in John chapter 9, verse 1, shall we? Verse 1, John chapter 9. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And I just want to stop and say this. Aren't you thankful for a Savior that sees the blind? A Savior that does have the ability to see? A Savior that does have the ability to see people who are in need? Let me tell you this morning. The truth of the gospel is you could not see. You could not see God. You could not understand who God was and is. But God, through his mercy and grace, shined the light into the darkened universe through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is searching for us with his light. And as he passed by this man, he saw this man which was blind from his birth. That's so important. This man was born blind. He didn't even know that he had eyes unless somebody said that, "Hey, you're supposed to have eyes. You're supposed to be able to see." This man was born blind. And from what we can gather, he was probably around 20 or 21 years of age. I'm going to point that out here just in a little bit. He was probably a young adult at this time. He had been born blind from his birth. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples asked a question really based on faulty assumptions and on old information. You see, up until that time, most people assumed that if you were born with a certain ailment or a malady, it must be because of sin in your life. Do you realize that not everything that happens bad in your life is a result of sin? And it's amazing how Satan has deceived the world into thinking that God's always this cosmic killjoy waiting to beat people over the head for something that they think they might have done or could have done. Listen, not everything that happens bad in your life is a result of sin. In fact, Jesus was about to awaken the disciples to that reality. Because they assumed that this man was blind because of something he had done or something that his mom and dad had done. And it really wasn't the case. In fact, I love Jesus' answer. He's like, hey guys, option C, neither. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Literally what Jesus was saying here, and this is a little bit confusing in our English translation, but what Jesus was literally saying is, listen guys, this happened. This happened, but get ready to watch the manifest works of God in this man's life for God's glory and honor. It's going to be a beautiful thing. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Oh, I wish I could go into a preacher rabbit trail on this. And the significance of why Jesus spit on the ground and made clay for this man's eyes. Wouldn't you agree Jesus could have just said to the man, be healed, and he could have been healed? In fact, he would do that in other cases with blindness, but not here. Why? Oh, there's a great lesson there. We'll have to hold it maybe till Wednesday night if you want to come back and hear a little bit about why Jesus spit on the ground. But when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, can you imagine a man who's 20, 21 years old, maybe a little bit older? He's been blind his whole life, and all of a sudden, he's using eyeballs that he's never used before. Imagine how bright that must have been. Maybe as bright as that flashlight that I shined in your eyes just a little bit ago, huh? Imagine how bright that must have been. Imagine how overwhelming that sight must have been. I saw a video this week of a guy who was given some special glasses for his birthday. This is going viral on Facebook right now. A guy who had never seen color before in his life. He had been able to see, but just black and white. And he puts these glasses on, and he's just like, wow, oh, those are blue jeans. You know, it's like he was having all these epiphanies for the first time. He could see color. Imagine this man. Try to put yourselves in his shoes, being born blind, never knowing what it's like to see, and then he comes seeing. The neighbors, therefore, I guess the neighbors heard about this, didn't they? What a miracle. And they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Evidently, this guy had been so transformed that some people were like, well, maybe this isn't the same guy, because this guy's completely different. This guy's been totally transformed at the core of his being, or getting there anyways, we'll see. And so there is a confusion in verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. So the people found out about this. This guy couldn't answer. He said, well, I think it was this guy named Jesus. And then they brought him before the Pharisees. Keep reading, verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division amongst the Pharisees. So there is this conundrum, okay? This incredible, seemingly miracle was done, but yet it seemed like Jesus didn't fit in their box. Jesus didn't fit in the schedule of how they thought, Sabbath day should be observed. Interesting. So verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, do you notice the progression? The first time this man was asked the question, he said, it's a man named Jesus. Now notice what he says. He was a prophet. Ah, that's interesting. Let's keep reading. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. So this man, we gather, was probably 20 or 21 years of age, because that's rough. And maybe it was a little younger. Of course, a Jewish boy would have his bar mitzvah at age 13, and he would be viewed as an adult male. So it could have been as young as 13, but maybe more around the age of 20 or 21. And the parents noticed this, and I'm sure that the father would have been the one speaking. The father and the parents did not stand with their son. How sad. How sad that they left their boy, who clearly had been transformed physically, who clearly had had a miracle happen, they let him kind of go out there. Hey, ask him. Why did they do that? For fear of the Jews. These words spake his parents, verse 22, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. Men, can I just challenge us this morning, based off of what we just read, to be men that stand with our children when they're taking a stand for Christ? Not to abandon them, not to leave them out there on an island to have to fend for themselves, but to stand with them. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Why did they think this man was a sinner? Because he had broken their Sabbath rules. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again. It's like, hello. They keep asking the same question. How opened he thine eyes? Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already that ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Was that really? I mean, really, did they really not know from where he was? I mean, come on. Or was it that they didn't want to conclude from whence he was? Yeah. They just really didn't want to know. I mean, they've asked this guy three times now. How did you see? Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing done that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes? You see, for the Jewish Pharisees, they would have known the prophecies of the Old Testament, like Isaiah 9, verse 2, where God would open the eyes. One of the signs of the Messiah would be that he would give recovery of the sight to the blind. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? A powerful statement. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, great! We believe with you. Jesus is the Messiah. He healed you. Great. Maybe he can heal us of our spiritual blindness. Is that what they said? No, that would be a different version. Thou wast altogether born in sins. So notice this connection back to verse 1 and 2. Thou wast altogether born in sins. Hey, you were born blind. You must have had that blindness because of either your sin or your mom and dad's sin. You were altogether born in sins. And dost thou teach us? You haven't studied the Torah your whole life. You aren't Moses' disciple. You are a Sabbath breaker because you went to the pool of Siloam and washed. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You know, if you take a stand for the gospel of grace and the finished work of Jesus, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get cast out of some synagogues in your life. You're going to be reviled. You're going to be asked for your credentials, for whether you have a doctorate or not, and whether you have this list of learnings from institutions of higher education. But you see, the Bible says that the truth of the gospel is received through the heart of a child. But they cast him out of the synagogue. Oh, praise Jesus that he took a stand for the truth. I mean, he couldn't deny what had happened to him, could he? Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. Jesus gave him the eyes to see. And it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know, in this story, I find four truths that are fascinating that we're going to look at here for just a moment. But before we look at that, I just want to share with you, and I think you noticed this as I pointed it out in the reading, that there's two reasons for blindness. Either you have the inability to see, or you refuse to see. Do you see the parallels and the contrast in this story? You have a man that was born blind. He didn't have the ability to see. In fact, that represents all of us spiritually. When we were born in Adam, when we were born into this world without a relationship with God, when we were born with that sin nature, when we were born in that condition, we were born blind, stumbling in the dark, trying to find our way. And just like this blind man, we had an inability. We could not see. But what you find in this story very purposefully as the Holy Spirit is writing this is that there was a parallel and a contrast between the two audiences, the blind man who couldn't see and the Pharisees who refused to see. They didn't want to see. The light was bright, it was turned on, and they had their eyes wired tightly as shut as they could because they refused to open them and see the light of the world glaring them in the face. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they were blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Someone who refuses to see cannot be made to see what they don't want to see. A light does someone no good if they are blind to it or if they refuse to open their eyes to it when it's standing right in front of them. And isn't it possible that we could become blind to our own blindness? Isn't it true that the man born blind didn't know what it was like to see? And so, my friends, this morning, I want to share with you four reasons why I believe we are blinded to the truth, or technically three, and then a closing thought as we look at this story. You see, there's nothing more eternally deadly than spiritual blindness. That's one of the main themes that John is getting across here in this story, couched against this, or against the backdrop of this I am statement of Jesus when he said, I am the light of the world. And so we see the spiritual blindness of these Pharisees. It wasn't that they couldn't see, it was that they refused to see. And so why are we so often blinded to the truth? Well, number one, we see it's because of the trickery of the enemy. The trickery of the enemy. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This morning, we must acknowledge and realize, first of all, that the reason that many are blind today is because of the trickery of the enemy, the schemes of the evil one, the devil, who seeks to keep people in darkness, to blind their minds and their hearts to the truth, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Acts 26:18 tells us that our mission is to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power, the schemes, the hold of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There is a great battle going on today for the souls of men. It's been that way since the garden. And my friend, today you must see that there is an enemy in your life. He is an immortal enemy. He is an enemy that wants to keep you blinded to the truth of the gospel. And it is so important that you wake up, that you recognize perhaps your own blindness, and recognize that the light of the gospel is shining in this day to show you the path to the glorious day where you'll spend eternity with Jesus through faith in Him. Colossians 1:13 says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The psalmist would pray, God, open thou mine eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your word. And then 2 Corinthians 3 says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And this context here in this passage is talking about the new covenant of grace, the finished work of Jesus. And notice what it says. It says, but even to this day when Moses, do you remember what the Pharisees said in the story? We're Moses' disciple. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They're blind. Nevertheless, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. You see? Do you see the veil that was across their face? How many of you see that? Do you see it? They were blind. And it wasn't because they had an inability. It was because they refused. Very clearly in this story, they asked him three times how he had been healed of his blindness. And the three times the man said, Jesus, prophet, man of God, son of God. Very clearly. But Satan was at work, resisting the truth, keeping people blind to the truth, keeping the veil over their face, over their hearts, over their eyes, so that they could not see. One writer said it this way. He says, when our unveiled minds behold the radiant beauty of the true God in Jesus Christ, we are transformed into His beauty. As we receive the love of God in Christ, we are transformed into His love. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we gradually become like Jesus. Our transformation is dependent on the picture of God we embrace in our mind and heart. And the picture God gives us is clearly Jesus. The death-producing effects of the serpent's lie are reversed as we unwaveringly fix our sight on the one who is the truth. But what keeps us so often blinded to the truth? Number one, the trickery of the enemy. Number two, we see the traditions of the religious. And this is what Satan actually used, believe it or not. Satan actually used the traditionalism of the religious here to keep them in their blindness. Let me be very clear and say this. The word tradition itself is not wrong. I am all for good traditions. I am for great Thanksgiving traditions, great Easter traditions, great Christmas traditions. I'm all for that. Tradition is not wrong, but it's wrong to observe it in a meaningless, routine way and to ignore the whole purpose of tradition. Tradition is to reinforce truth, not the other way around. You see, traditionalism subverts truth. Tradition, true, in its truest sense of the form, can support truth. But traditionalism subverts truth. The Jewish people had traditions. In fact, if you study this passage, you'll find out that this scenario, this story happened at the Jewish feast day of Tabernacles in the fall. And in the Jewish feast day of Tabernacles, the priests would light these huge golden lampstands in the temple. And at the end of that feast week, it was a whole week long, the Feast of Tabernacles. At the end of that feast week, they would go into the temple and they would snuff out the special lampstands that they had lit for that purpose to celebrate that feast. I can't help but think that perhaps Jesus was standing near one of those lampstands when they were snuffing out those lights, and he said, "I am the light of the world." You see, the whole point of that lampstand, as we studied a few weeks ago in the book of Revelation, is that that lampstand actually points to Jesus and that he was the light of the world. And so we see here that their traditionalism had blinded them to the truth standing right in front of them. In fact, their feast days were rehearsals for the day that the Lord had made. The day of salvation, where the Savior would arrive and offer his light to the nations, all nations. But they missed the purpose and the person because the procedures of their own traditionalism. They were so focused on the particulars of their traditionalism that they missed the bigger picture behind those traditions. They were blinded to what was right in front of them. Spiritually blind people, you know, spiritually blind people, all they can see are their rituals and rules, but they do not see the reality of who is standing right in front of them. Spiritually blind people are unteachable. They're unreasonable because they're arrogant and prideful. Look at verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us?" Come on, boy. You think you're going to teach us something? Let me teach you something. No. You can see their pride. You can see their willing blindness. I like how one theologian put it about tradition. He said it this way: tradition, rightly understood, is the living faith of the dead. Isn't it true that some of the traditions we observe are because they were handed down from our fathers and our fathers' fathers? Man, can I just, again, just insert a challenge to us as fathers? Let's establish some great traditions in our family that point our kids' hearts to truth, that support the truth. But oh, fathers, may we never come in and allow traditionalism to subvert the truth. You see, traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. The traditions of the religious. Why were these people blind? Because of the trickery of the enemy, the traditions of the religious. Number three, the tragedy of the calloused. There in verse 29, look at it. They say, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." No, they knew. They just didn't want to know. They had scales over their eyes. When we reject truth long enough, we develop a callousness to the truth. And this hardness is very deceitful and deadly. You know what I see in the churches of America most today? Callousness. Truth doesn't any longer move people. Truth doesn't stir people. I'm going to tell you guys, I was in a room this weekend with 4,000 men who were singing about Christ. And for a little bit of time, I was like, you know what? There might just be hope for America still. Amen? I mean, I think that there could be, if the fathers in our homes and in this land got totally consumed with Christ and were singing like I heard those 4,000 men at the Birmingham, the Legacy Arena. Isn't that interesting? There's no greater legacy you can leave your family, man, than to leave your family with a legacy of in Christ alone. My friends, though, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we come in here week in and week out and hear the same truth, hear the truth that should set us free? Jesus says this is the truth that sets us free if we'll believe it. But do we come in and do we find our hearts callous to it? Do we? When we reject truth long enough, we develop a callousness to the truth. And this hardness is very deceitful and deadly. Imagine being past feeling to the truth that your hand was touching a hot stove. How deadly would that be? Imagine being past feeling. How long would you survive? Well, we're reminded there's no one so blind as the one who refuses to see. I'll never forget the story of William Tyndale in history. How many of you know who William Tyndale was? Any history buffs in here? William Tyndale was one of the fathers of the English Bible. The reason that you have the Bible in the English language today, in large part, is because of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was one of the most important reasons, as I mentioned, that we have the English Bible. And he famously said that the plowboy one day would know more of the scriptures than the Pope. He had the goal of getting the Bible out of this high educational religious verbiage of Old Latin and getting it into the language of the common man, the English language there in England, and helping people understand the Bible. Well, he would begin his work on translating the New Testament. He would have to move from here to there. He'd have to go into Germany. He actually met with Martin Luther. He would stay in people's homes. And he eventually got the entire Bible translated. And then he was captured. He was captured. He was taken back. And as you know, he was burned at the stake for his faith, for his work of translating the Bible. And do you know what his final words were as the flames were lapping up around his feet and he was beginning to be burned? Do you know what he prayed? Lord, open the King of England's eyes. I get goosebumps just thinking about it, because in about 70 years from that moment, the King James Version began to be translated. Did God hear the prayer of William Tyndale? You bet your bottom dollar for lunch he did. And you know what? God opened those eyes. God worked. God was working in that. And even through that callousness, that they would burn a man so great in faith at the stake, but to then see how God would open the eyes of the King of England. And the translation of the Bible, the most famous English translation of the Bible, the King James Version, was brought into being. We see why people are blind, why they're willingly blind, because of the trickery of the enemy, the traditions of the religious, the tragedy of the callous. But I want you to see finally the triumph of truth. The triumph of truth in this story. It is the truth of the light of the gospel of Jesus that brings sight to the spiritually blind. As you study throughout this story, this was all dependent upon Jesus. I mean, right from verse 1, when Jesus saw the man didn't see him, Jesus saw the man, and he went over to the man. The disciples asked the question. Jesus, of course, blew their minds with option C and said neither. And I'm so glad when God, you know, continues to surprise us, when he continues to say, maybe I've not learned that yet. See, that's the sign of what they call epistemological humility. I might not know everything there is to know yet about a God who is completely infinite and all surpassingly wonderful. But we see the triumph of truth here. This man, this blind man, literally was given his eyesight, and seeing became believing for him. In verses 37 and 38, Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. What I love about this story, probably most of all, is that Jesus didn't stop with the man's physical need. He knew that if this man was going to ever have hope of seeing eternity, he would need to receive his spiritual sight. And so Jesus went and searched out and found the outcast. And he gave to him spiritual eyesight, 20/20 vision to see Jesus. As I mentioned to you earlier, we see this triumph of truth in this man's life. We see the progressive removal of his spiritual blindness. He starts out by calling Jesus by his name in verse 11. Then he calls Jesus a prophet in verse 17. Then he calls Jesus a man of God over in verse 33. And then finally, this man calls upon the Lord by faith and believes that Jesus is the Son of God in verse 38. Where are you at today? Have you seen Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Has that veil been removed from your eyes? Do you have the eyes of faith to see him? This is the question that we asked at the beginning of this series. Who is Jesus, right? Who is Jesus? Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Is he just a man named Jesus to you? Is he maybe just a famous prophet? Is he a man of God, or is he, as Jesus brought this man to a point of decision, is he the Son of God and thus the Savior of your life, the Redeemer of your soul, the hope for your eternal destiny with him for all of eternity? Have you seen Jesus? And you see, the reality is he's made himself revealed. He's stepped into human history. He has shown himself to be the Savior of the world. And it must take the eyes of faith to receive him. You know, as I thought about this story, I thought obviously about the salvation challenge here for those who might not know Christ. But with it being Father's Day, you know what I thought about? I thought back to that portion of the story where his mom and dad just left him out there on an island to fend for himself. A mother and father who really did not have any understanding of Jesus, of course. And what I realize is this, men, our great calling as fathers is to realize that our children were born with spiritual blindness. And it is our calling to make sure that we pray for the opening of their eyes and that we are showing them the light of the world. Are we doing that? Our greatest mission as fathers is to show our children the heart of the Heavenly Father for them. That is my mission as a father. How about you? How about you? Let's pray.